Hello again to everyone. Welcome to this pre-recorded evening worship service. This is being recorded on Friday the 26th of February and recorded for our evening service on the Lord's Day of the 28th of February. I hope that on the Lord's Day we will be able to meet in the church hall for our morning worship at 12 noon. And the plan is that that will be uploaded to the website, and CD copies will be made available then on Monday. The announcements that I have, I just do announcements in regard to church activities. And for the morning service, I'll have a fuller list of announcements. Monday evening at 7:30, Monday the 1st of March, it's the monthly Northern Presbytery Congregations prayer time on Zoom, and that's from 7:30 until 8:30, Monday evening, the 1st of March. Then our midweek prayer meeting, last week we were in the church hall for the AGM, this week it'll be an online prayer time, Wednesday the 3rd. Of March, prayer time via Zoom, and that will be from 8 p.m. For 40 minutes. And then next Lord's Day, the 7th of March, we hope that the morning service will be held in the church hall at 12 noon, and the evening service will be pre-recorded on Friday evening, the 5th of March. And the same arrangement is due to be in place then for the 14th of March, and session is due to be meeting on the 10th of March, and we'll review arrangements at that time. So those are the announcements that I'll mention now for this evening worship service. We begin our worship of God singing praise to Him from Psalm 98. And it's the A version of the psalm, singing the first three stanzas and then also the last three stanzas. So Psalm 98, the A version. The tune is Blind Worn, number 255. Psalm 98, A, 1 to 3 and then 5 to 7. Come, sing to the Lord a new song, for great wonders He has done. His right hand and arm most holy have for Him the victory won. And the Lord, His great salvation, He has caused to be made known. In the sight of all the nations, He His righteousness has shown. And the third stanza speaks about the salvation of God being seen by the ends of the earth. And so the God that we come to worship is the great God of salvation. He is the God who saves sinners through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise Him as our great saving God. But He is also the one who is the judge. And the last stanza of the psalm tells us, for to judge the earth He's coming, and with righteousness will He judge the world and all the peoples with most perfect equity. So the Lord who is the Savior is also the Lord who is the judge. And we sing His praise now. The first three stanzas and the last three stanzas, the tune is Blind Worn, number 255. And after this singing, I'll speak to God then in prayer.
Come sing to the Lord a new song, for great wonders He has done. His right hand and arm most holy have for Him the victory. Salvation, He has come.
Now we'll speak to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we praise you that you're the God of salvation, and we thank you that in the scriptures you have made known the way of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for how the gospel of Christ has gone out through the nations of the earth, and we praise you for the many disciples that have been won for the Lord. We praise you for so many that have already finished their course, and we rejoice, O Lord, in your faithfulness in sustaining the people that you bring to salvation, that you keep them strong to the end. And we rejoice, Lord, in the scriptures that you give to us. We thank you for every encouragement that there is for us within your word. We thank you for all that's been written down, that we know about the things that the Lord Jesus did when he was in this world, the things that he taught. And we give thanks, Lord, for all that we have in the scriptures that speak to us so clearly about your saving ways and purposes. We ask, Lord, for your help now in this time of worship. We pray that you will help us, O Lord, as we look to your word. We pray that by your Spirit you will use that word for good in our lives, and that we will avoid the sins that we're warned of in the scriptures, and that we will follow the good ways that we are shown. So, Lord, hear our prayers. We ask that you be pleased to do your good work among us. And we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just remembered that I forgot to say to Robert, who's on recording, Jennifer said that the sound is quite low for the evening service compared to the morning service. I'll leave that with you if there's anything you can do. I meant to say that to you before the service started. Well, we're going to read now from God's Word, and reading this evening from the Gospel of John, So John's Gospel, chapter 13, reading some verses in chapter 13 towards the end of the chapter, and then reading through into chapter 14. The page number in our church Bible is 955. John 13, and I want to read from verse 33. This is God's word. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And we end our reading there at verse 14 of John chapter 14. Now, I want to speak about some things that we have here in this passage that we read. There's many things that I'm not going to be speaking about, but there are particular places within this section that I want to refer to. And I want to speak about something this evening where if you haven't got any of it, you will never attempt anything much in life. But if you have too much of it, then the consequences can be very dangerous. I wonder, what do you think I'm going to speak about? It could be something like adrenaline, but that's not what it is. What I'm intending to speak about is confidence. The person with no confidence is afraid to fail. And the person with too much confidence will fail. And the verses here in John's Gospel that we've read contain important teaching on this subject of confidence. And I want to speak both about a wrong confidence and about a right confidence. And then I want to speak about what a right confidence will lead us to do. Firstly, then, thinking about wrong confidence. Within the verses we've read, we have a picture of a man who had too much self-confidence, and the Apostle Peter was that man. All four of the Gospels record the confident statements of Peter concerning his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ in the time running up to our Lord's death. And here in John's Gospel, we're told what Peter says, verse 37 of chapter 13. Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Peter was the kind of man who didn't like any suggestion that there was something that he couldn't do. And he thought that there was nothing that he couldn't do or wouldn't do for the Lord. That's the way he saw himself. But the Lord Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And in verse 38, we find that Jesus answered him. And Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And Matthew's Gospel tells us that even hearing these words didn't make Peter change his tune, because Peter went on to say that even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And we're told that all the other disciples said the same thing. And that was the confidence that Peter had. Whatever would happen, he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord, and he would never deny his Lord. But Jesus didn't share the confidence in Peter that Peter had in himself. And who was right? Well, of course, it was the Lord Jesus that was right. Peter did deny Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times. Within a few hours of his bold declarations of what he would do and what he would never do. And so, from these experiences of Peter, we have a warning. We're always on dangerous ground. Whenever we think to ourselves that there are certain sins that we will certainly never commit, we could imagine other people committing those sins, but we ourselves, there are certain things that we're pretty confident that we will never do. And that really shows that, like Peter, we don't realize the weakness of our own hearts. The reason why we may not have done certain things in the past is not because of the moral fiber that is within us, but rather it is because of the restraining grace of God. J.C. Ryle writes that the seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness, and the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop within our hearts. The seeds of every sin lie there and just requires the right circumstances, a measure of carelessness, a withdrawal of the restraining hand of God's grace, and those seeds will produce an abundant crop. Peter thought there were things he would never do. Very soon he did those things. And he had a confidence, but it was a wrong confidence. And none of us should bask in our moral superiority and assume that although everyone else might fall, we ourselves will not fall. Our attitude, rather, should be one of there, but for the grace of God, go I. Peter had lots of confidence, but it was self-confidence. It was misplaced confidence. It was unfounded confidence. And there is a wrong confidence we can have that has everything to do with ourselves and nothing to do with the Lord who restrains. So that's the first thing. And thinking about Peter here in this passage and thinking about wrong confidence. But then in the second place, I want to speak about right confidence. And as we go in to chapter 14 and see what Jesus has to say at verse 12. And this provides a great contrast to what Jesus had said about Peter. Now here in verse 12, the Lord says, "Most assuredly, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And these are remarkable words. Jesus holds out the prospect here that his followers will not only do similar things to what he himself had done, but that his followers would do even greater things than he had done. Now, could that really be right? Is that really what Jesus is saying? Does he really mean us to understand things that way? Well, yes. Yes, he does. He was serious. William Hendrickson, the commentator, suggests that Jesus means that there would be even greater things done in terms of the number of people who would believe the gospel message. When Jesus was in this world carrying out his earthly ministry, there were only a small number of true disciples of the Lord Jesus. There were many more converted as a result of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost than in the ministry of our Lord himself. In Jerusalem, there were 120 followers of Christ gathered in the upper room, but there were 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus talked about greater works than these he will do. And this man, Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, he was the preacher. A few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 on that day believed the message that he proclaimed. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, when he was with his apostles, was one that was directed to a very restricted audience. Jesus worked among the Jews. The gospel, however, was not to be confined to within the Jewish world. The gospel was to go to the rest of the nations, to the Gentile nations, and a far greater number of people would soon be serving the Lord than had been the case when Jesus walked on this earth. How could it be that this man, Peter, who would be denying Jesus a few hours later from when Jesus spoke these words, how could it be that a few weeks later, this man would be used of God to bring about the conversion of thousands? How come Jesus can speak about Peter on the one hand, about what he was going to do and how he was going to fail miserably in a few hours' time, and yet Jesus can have great confidence about what Peter and others will do in a few weeks' time? How can he have this long-term confidence, but no short-term confidence? Well, the explanation for that is in those words at the end of verse 12, "Because I go to my Father." It was because Jesus knew that he was going to his Father that he had confidence in what his followers would then accomplish in this world. Well, why was that? What difference was that going to make? Well, one very important thing was that after ascending to heaven, the Lord Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit. And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there will be a great transformation within the apostles and the followers of Jesus. From being those who were fearful and anxious, not willing to own up to being followers of Christ, they would become those who were bold and courageous and seemingly fearless. Jesus would pour out the Holy Spirit, and his apostles and his people would be changed. But there was more than that. Jesus himself would actually accomplish far more through being at his Father's right hand in heaven than he would by remaining on earth with his disciples. And he emphasizes in verses 13 and 14 that the real author of the greater things that would be done would be Christ himself. Verse 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." I will do it. Verse 14, he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And Jesus speaks about himself as being the one who will be working. And he will go to his Father, but he will be working, and he will be doing great things. And Jesus knew that's the way it was going to be. He knew there were going to be greater things done than had been done, and that was because he was going to his Father. And so when it came to the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter who stood up and was bold and opened his mouth, but it was the Lord who opened the hearts of the people to receive the message. Peter couldn't do that, but the Lord could do it. And the Lord did great things from the right hand of God in heaven. And so, while on the one hand, it is wrong to have self-confidence in spiritual matters, on the other hand, it is right to have confidence in what the Lord is able to do through his people. It is right to have confidence in him. It's wrong for a preacher to enter into a pulpit, for example, thinking to himself, I'm going to give people something to think about today. But it is right for the preacher to believe that the Lord is able to turn someone's life upside down when the Lord's message is delivered. So there is a right confidence. It is a confidence in the mighty working and power of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus doesn't mean us to be defeatist. He doesn't mean us to think that there's nothing we can do. He wants us rather to seek to work in his strength and believe that through us he can do great things. He can bring about what is seemingly impossible. The really important element is not us, but it is the Lord himself. He is the one who does the great things, but he uses his little servants as his instruments. J.C. Ryle says, let us believe that there is nothing too hard or too great for believers to do so long as their Lord intercedes for them in heaven. And when Peter spoke his words of self-confidence, he wasn't ready to lay down his life for the Lord. Jesus knew that he wasn't ready. And Jesus knew that this wasn't the time for Peter to lay down his life. This was the time for the Lord to lay down his life. Peter wasn't going to die for Jesus, but Jesus was going to die for Peter. Not only for Peter, but for all who would come to believe in him. But the time would come when Peter would be ready. He would be ready to lay down his life for Christ. And he couldn't do it when the Lord was with him physically, but he would do it when the Lord would be in heaven at the right hand of God, strengthening Peter by the work of his Spirit. And then Peter would be ready. And then Peter would lay down his life for his Lord. So there is a right confidence. The right confidence is a confidence that looks to the Lord in heaven and believes that he is the one who will do great things through his servants here on earth. A wrong confidence, but also a right confidence. And then the third thing that I want to say is that right confidence leads us to pray. In these verses, in John 14, we see the means by which we can move from being people who are feeble and powerless to being those who do great things. And the means is given to us in verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And there is an inescapable link between Christ's doing and our asking. And Jesus emphasizes this. The only way we will ever do something great in this world is if we have asked the Lord about that thing. Ask me, Jesus says, and I will do it. That's the way it has to be. We have to ask, and he's the one who will do it. He's the one who ensures that things get done in his name. Whenever we don't ask, whenever we just try to do things ourselves, we have no power in ourselves to do great things. And in ourselves, we're vulnerable to all the temptations. All the temptations of the day. And so, right confidence leads us to pray. That's what we need to do every day. If we neglect to pray, if we're too busy in our lives to pray, well then, we're not going to accomplish anything great. Maybe we can daydream. We can daydream and we can imagine ourselves being someone who would be willing to die for the Lord. But the reality is, we're too busy to even talk to him. And it's easy to be too busy to pray. There are many things in our lives that cry out to be done. But if we do those things without prayer, then nothing great will be done. If we haven't got the Lord working through us because we've asked him about these things, well then it will all really amount to nothing. It will register a big fat zero on the scale of eternal significance. It'll count for nothing. We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord. We ask him and he will do it. That's what Jesus says. You do the asking and I will do the great things. Ask in my name and I will do it. And so as Christians, this is what we need to do. We need to have confidence in the Lord that leads us to asking him, looking to him, and waiting upon him. And the same is true for us in terms of the church as a body. If as a church we do things, but we're just doing those things without looking to the Lord in prayer, well then we'll not really accomplish anything significant. Things might happen. Things might continue. But there'll be nothing great that will be achieved. People will remain stuck forever in the same old ruts that have kept them powerless for years. And there can be lots of activity at times. Lots of things might be happening, but it may not really be getting anywhere. It's like the little hamster scurrying in the wheel, but always being in exactly the same place. Plenty of effort, but nothing great to report. And so as a church, we need to be those who ask the Lord, looking to him in dependence, seeking his working, that he might do great things through us and among us. We need to come to the Lord in our prayers for God's working in his church and God's blessing upon his church and God's building of his church. And if we do that, if we take every opportunity that there is to join together in prayer in whatever format that might be, then that will be a good thing. And even if we didn't see any great answers to our prayers, even if the Lord didn't seem to give us any of the things that we asked for, he would still be pleased that we had come together and that we had asked him. He loves us to ask him. And when we have a right confidence, it will lead us to ask. It will lead us to pray. And those of you who are praying people in this congregation, your prayers are vital. And it is the prayers of God's people that keeps the church going in difficult times. And without those prayers, things would be very different. It is the Lord, however, who answers our prayers. And he is the one we look to, and he is the one alone who can do the great things. And we're to look to him in confidence. We're to remember that he is at the right hand of God. And he invites us to come and to ask him, and to ask him that he will do great things. Because Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works." And he tells us that whatever we ask in his name, that's what he will do. Our prayers may not be great prayers, and our faith may be weak faith, but our confidence is in the Lord, who is the Lord Almighty. So let us not be confident in ourselves, what we can do, but let us be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that confidence in him, let us ask him that he will do those great things that he said most assuredly would be done. And surely, when Jesus says, "Most assuredly, this is the way it's going to be," well, we can know that most assuredly, that's the way it will be. Let us look to him in confidence, and let us wait and see what great things he will do as we look to him in our prayers. Amen. Now we'll look to the Lord now in prayer. And as we do so, I'll be mentioning in my prayers a couple of men who are not well at present. Ivan Armstrong of our Fairview congregation is ill in hospital in Cavan, and we pray for Ivan. And then Professor Donnelly is in hospital as well, and we remember him also in our prayers. We speak to God now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the things we have read, the words of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he was the one who knew the way things really were. We see the words of Peter, and we see the words of Jesus, and we see one man that was exactly right in what he said, and one man that was totally wrong in what he said. And Lord, we know which one we are like, and we confess our sin, O Lord. We confess that we have far too much readiness to just go about things in our own strength, And we pray that you will forgive us, O Lord, for all that we do without even praying about it. We thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the great things that he did when he was in this world. We thank you for those wonderful miracles of our Lord. We thank you for his great words. And yet also, Lord, we recognize that there weren't many who truly followed him during that ministry. And we praise you that greater things were done by his apostles. And they were the ones who saw the church multiplying in an amazing way. And we give thanks, Lord, that's because Jesus was at the right hand of God, pouring out the Holy Spirit, hearing and answering the prayers of his people, that he was doing great things, greater things, from his heavenly throne. And we thank you that he is still there and that he still invites us to come and to ask. And Lord, we come to you now and we ask for our missionaries. We pray for them, O Lord, in the challenging situations they face in these days. And we pray for the Barakals in Malaga, for the Littles in Nantes, and for the Jemfreys in Galway. And we pray, O Lord, that they would see and know you answering their prayers. We pray that you'll be doing wonderful things in those places. And we believe, O Lord, that you've led them to where they are, and that you have a work to do in those places. And we pray, O God, that will be a powerful work of yours, that there would be clear evidence of people's lives being changed by the good news of the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that our missionaries would all feel that there's a work there to be done, that there's a work that is happening before their eyes, and that there's something going on beyond human explanation. Lord, we pray for your mighty working in our missionary locations. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our political leaders. We pray for our Stormont executive as they are due to meet on Monday. And we pray that they may be able to come to agreement on a pathway to follow for the days to come. And we return thanks to you, Lord, for the progress that there has been in the health situation. We praise you for answers to prayer in that, and we pray that there will be many further answers for which we will be able to praise you. Lord, we pray for Ivan Armstrong in hospital. We pray for Ivan, O Lord, and we ask that the care he's receiving will be appropriate to his needs. We pray for his wife, Elizabeth, that you will help her, O Lord, in the physical distance that there is there in the situation. And we pray for the children, that you will help them, O Lord, in the hard thing that it is for them to cope with. We pray that Ivan will know that you are near to him. We pray that he will know that his shepherd is carrying him in these days. And Lord, we ask that you will be the God of all comfort and strength unto Ivan and his family circle. We pray for Professor Donnelly. We pray that the treatment he is receiving will be effective in dealing with the lung condition that he has. We pray, Lord, that you would hasten the day when visitors would be able to see him. And we pray, Lord, for just the great weakness that is there at present. And we pray that you will bring him through this time, O Lord. And you have done so in the past, many different situations that he's been in. And we thank you for your great goodness. And we pray that you will renew it, and that there'll be further wonderful answers to prayer. So, Lord, we pray for these men, and we pray that you will be faithful to them and to those who pray for them. Lord, may your answers be clear. May your will be done. We pray that you will use your word for good in steering us in life. Father, we pray that you will give us that right trust in you. Help us to be people who look to you in our prayers and who commit all that we do unto you. And we pray, Father, that we will know that strength of the Lord at work through us. We praise you that you were pleased to use the weakness of your apostles to bring about mighty things in the New Testament days. And we praise you, O Lord, that that's what you delight in doing. So hear our prayers, O Lord. Help us to keep on coming to you in prayer. And we pray that you'll be pleased to do your good work among us and to build your church and to lead us forward into those ways that you want us to pursue. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our closing psalm is 146. It's the A version of the psalm. And we sing the first three stanzas and then also the last three stanzas, 1 to 3 and 6 to 8. Tune this time is Converse number 257. And we're taught in these verses about the things that the Lord does. He is the one with whom help is to be found. And he is the one who can give to the blind what they need. He can deal with the bowed down according to their needs. He is able to deal with the needs of the foreigners and the widows and the orphans. And he hears their cries and he does his good work in looking after such. And he is the one who will reign forever through unending generations. And he is the one in whom we are to trust. He is the one in whom we are to put our hope and our confidence. Well, Psalm 146a, we sing 1 to 3 and 6 to 8, the tune 257. And after this singing, then I'll close in the benediction.
Turn aside and thwart. Yes, I
Well, now receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.